Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
How many of you are golfers out there? How many golfers do we have out there? All right, well, you know, Lee Trevino once said, it's not how you drive, it's how you arrive. And if you're not familiar with the game of golf, what he's saying is that you can hit a long, straight shot off of the tee box, but if you don't hit a good second shot into the green, it really won't make much difference. And so as I was reading today, preparing for what we're going to talk about, these parables that we're going to discuss today, I couldn't help but think about that phrase. It's not how you drive, but it's how you arrive, because things aren't always what they appear to be, and great things don't always get off to the best start. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 13, and we'll pick up kind of where we left off last week, because what we're going to see today is that these two parables that we're going to talk about are kind of sandwiched in between the parable that we looked at last week and the interpretation that Jesus gave us of that parable last week. So there are seven parables or stories, as we often refer to them, recorded in Matthew chapter 13. And we've already looked at a couple of those over the last couple of weeks. We talked about the parable of the sower. We talked last week about the parable of the weeds. And I realize, I get it, ladies and gentlemen, that not everyone is as interested in some of these things as the rest of us are. You know, there are people in this room, let's be honest, that would love it if we just spend more time talking about the interpretation of these parables, if we dug into them and we looked at each thing in a little more detail. And then there are others in the room that probably couldn't care less about that. So it really is a balancing act, you know, when you are tasked with the responsibility of trying to present those and talk about those stories, as I'm trying to do here on Sunday morning. But look at what we find here in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to begin this morning with verse 31. And there are two stories, very short stories, especially compared to what we have looked at over the last 2 weeks. But he's put, the Bible says, another parable before them. And here's what he said. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Watch this. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So here's how I kind of want to handle this morning. I want to, first of all, kind of share with you the interpretation of these two, or at least the best I can interpret them based upon what other so-called Bible teachers have said about them. And then I want to close out this morning looking at some lessons or some principles that I think we can glean from them and we can talk about. First of all, in regard to the parable of the mustard seed, I don't think this will surprise everyone in this room, but there are different views and different interpretations about the mustard seed and exactly what it represents. There are some who think it represents the church, the age in which you and I are blessed to live in. And then there are others who see it as beyond that, bigger than that, because the kingdom of God is indeed bigger than just this age in which we live. The kingdom of God really involves all the redeemed of all the ages. And so that would even predate the church that Jesus himself established Now, if I could just take you back for a moment into the Old Testament and help you remember that it all started very small. I mean, think about it. God's kingdom began when God called out a man by the name of Abram and then promised to bless him and then to multiply his seed. And we know that at the time that God called him, Abraham didn't have any children. He didn't have any descendants. And so it was quite a beginning, quite a small beginning when you think about just one man growing into the great nation of Israel. And then besides that, recognizing that Scripture says that we are all of us who are people of faith are descendants of Abraham. Paul said that. He said that we who are people of faith, who trust in Christ, we are descendants of Abraham. So when you think about that and you multiply that out, I mean, it's quite an amazing thing. The kingdom of God. It is huge. It is amazing. All the redeemed of all the ages, past, present, and future. I was telling our ABF class, they really got up early this morning, you know, to come to ABF. And we were talking a little bit about this earlier this morning. I don't like crowds. You know, the only crowd I think I like is the crowd that I'm preaching to. You know, quite honestly, I'm not real comfortable in crowds. And here recently, you've seen pictures of a lot of crowds, you know, whether they're protesting in streets of New York City or whether they're protesting in Tehran. I mean, there are multitudes of people down in the street and you have these aerial views. And, you know, I'm just thinking if I was one of those people down in that crowd, I would not be very happy right now because I just really don't like it. But one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to find myself in the midst of a crowd that is innumerable, a crowd of people made of God's redeemed from past, present, future. And what an amazing sight and privilege that is going to be. And so Jesus is describing here the birds that I think he speaks about are those who found refuge historically in the kingdom of God, whether that's in the church or whether that's in the nation of Israel, but the kingdom that God is building. Many people have found refuge, have they not, because of the kingdom of God. One of the things I would highly recommend to you as we kind of especially work through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew is take some time to read Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And I say that because what you'll find there, and we have the advantage of being able to look back historically, knowing that John was writing to a church that existed in the first century, whether it was Laodicea or Ephesus or Smyrna. But now having looked back, we can see how those letters to these churches represented time periods in the church history, beginning after the resurrection, really all the way up until Jesus one day will return. And so if you're not familiar with those two chapters, I think it would be a great advantage to read those over the next few weeks. Kind of that's your homework assignment, if you will, preparing for some of the things that we'll be talking about in the weeks to come. As far as the parable we see here in verse 33, the parable of the leaven, I mean, this is maybe one of the shortest parables that Jesus taught. And there are, again, as I said earlier, different views about what it might represent. There are those who believe that the leaven represents the gospel, and I'll talk about that a little bit later on. And others who say, no, leaven always in Scripture represents sin, or maybe it's a reminder of false teaching. And so I'll try to talk about that as well. But so we can kind of get into the things that we want to talk about this morning, I want to take from these two stories, and as I said, these are a lot briefer, are they not, from the stories that we read last week and the week before, but they're powerful lessons for us to learn. And remember, that's why Jesus taught in parables, to illustrate spiritual truth. And once again, whereas the apostles who were hearing this speaking about what was to come, we have the advantage of being able to read these and look back and see how these things have come to pass. First thing that I would suggest to you, and I've used this phrase many times, I know, from this pulpit, but I don't think you can overemphasize this statement. Little is much when God is in it. How many of you believe that? Little is much when God is in it. And I think we see that illustrated here in the parable of the mustard seed. It starts out so small, and yet it grows into something Jesus described as the greatest in all the garden, larger than any other plant, into a great tree. And I think that is certainly the case with the kingdom of God. Starting out, if you will, with Abram, to what a vast number of people the kingdom of God has become. Also, I mean, just think about this. Jesus, when Jesus left this earth, when he was resurrected and when he went back to heaven, at most, people believe there were about 120 followers. I mean, think about that. Only 120 followers after almost three and a half years of ministry. I mean, that's relatively small compared to, you know, what he is describing about the future of the kingdom. But it started small, and yet it grows and it continues to grow even today. I mean, history has proven that Jesus was right when he told this story about what will become of the kingdom of God. Though it starts out small, it grows into something that will be so vast. I mean, what an amazing thing. And that's exactly what is happening today as we are witnessing God working all around the world, not just, you know, here in America, but all around the world where the gospel is producing fruit. And what an amazing sight that will be one day to look and behold all the redeemed of all the ages. Think about that. When we will join together with those redeemed in the past, to even those who will be redeemed after us, what an amazing sight that will be to behold the vast kingdom of God. I think that we make a mistake when we start trying to measure things just based upon what we observe or what we personally see. You know, if God's kingdom is only based upon who's in this room today, I mean, that's a pretty small kingdom. But when you put us together with all the redeemed of all the ages, I mean, that will be an amazing sight to behold. And so little is much when God is in it. And I think we can all say amen to that and recognize that when God is in something, he can do great things with it, even as small as it may seem. Remembering, of course, that Jesus once compared faith to a mustard seed when he said, if you have faith just the size of a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, move, and it will move. Man, what an amazing thing that would be. Just that small of faith, and yet it becomes something so vast and so great. The second thing that I would observe to you this morning as we kind of look back over these parables again is that God's coming kingdom is unstoppable. God's coming kingdom is unstoppable. Maybe it starts out small, but like Jesus said, it becomes unstoppable once it grows. Jesus even told this story once about how that a seed has to die, and then you plant it into the ground, you bury it into the ground, and then it begins to grow, and it's unstoppable. And I'm here to tell you that God's kingdom is unstoppable. You know, Jesus once said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. How many of you believe that? The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. There have been times when, you know, you've wondered, and probably historically, you know, people have questioned the integrity of that statement, and yet the kingdom of God continues to persevere even through the midst of some of the hardest and darkest days in history. And yet God's coming kingdom is unstoppable. You can't stop what's coming next. No one can, because God's kingdom is unstoppable. I know that sometimes when we hear that statement, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. It's kind of a defensive statement, you know. It's like we are to kind of stand up and defend it. And there's a time for that. Look, you know, in the armor that God has given us in Scripture, where he describes each piece of the armor, we know that the majority of that armor is for defensive purposes, right? You know, whether it's the helmet of salvation or the breastplate of righteousness, the feet kind of prepared with the gospel, the sandals, so to speak. I mean, every piece of that armor is kind of defensive except one, and that's the sword. And yet even the sword is, in many ways, a defensive weapon because it's the sword that was used in hand-to-hand combat where a soldier might find himself having to defend himself with his sword as much as with his shield. But I want you to understand, I heard this phrase a long time ago, that the best defense is a good offense. The best defense is a good offense. And what that means is if you will go out and score more points than your opponent, you're going to win. I know that a lot of emphasis in sports today is on good defense, and they say defense wins championships, and I hear all that. But I also know that if you outscore your opponent, you're going to win. And I think sometimes what happens in the church is we become too defensive. You know, we're just kind of sitting back waiting for the next attack. When I think what Jesus is saying to us is we need to go out and attack the gates of hell. As the church of the Lord Jesus, we need to get out there and attack those places where Satan has kind of set up, if you will, a wall of defense. And so it's important for us to recognize that, you know, there are times when it seems like we are on the defense, but we need to get on the offense and literally attack and be a church that's aggressively reaching people. You know, it was about this time last year, as we were preparing for Easter, that we challenged you guys and you rose to the challenge. We asked you to think about somebody that you might want to invite to come to our Easter service and participate in some of the things that we have going on the weekend. And I don't remember, you know, but it was well over 250 names that people presented and people prayed for. And so, church, I'm just basically laying that before you and saying, if that worked last year, that can work again this year. And so if we could even now begin to think about people that we would want to expose to the gospel of Jesus, especially the resurrection, the message of the resurrection, then maybe now we could begin planting the seed and doing the things that are necessary to start inviting and praying for that person to come. I think great things happen when God's people pray, don't you? I think great things happen when God's people pray. And so we can pray and prepare for that. I really believe that the kingdom of God is something that's worth dedicating our lives and our talents and our resources to. There are a lot of things in this world that you can invest in and a lot of good things that you can do, but there's nothing more important than the kingdom of God. And investing our time into that and being part of that is the greatest privilege and opportunity that we can have. That small group of 120 grew to well over 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. And then shortly after, by the time you get to Acts chapter 4, another 5,000. And many people believe that those were just men because that's all they counted back in those days. So we could be talking upscale of 20, 25,000 people that 120 people became in a very short period of time, all because God's coming kingdom is unstoppable. Amen? Is unstoppable. All right. So then the third thing I want to talk about kind of gets into the second parable, the parable of the leaven. And as I mentioned, and you can see this for yourself, this is a very short parable. It could very well be, I haven't done the research, but it could be the very shortest parable of all the parables that Jesus taught. And so there are a couple interpretations. And so I'm going to do the political thing today, all right? I'm going to give you both of them. We'll assume both of them are right. Somebody once asked me, what do you believe about this? And what do you believe? I said, I can preach it either way. No, I'm just kidding, all right? I'm just kidding. But for the sake of this story, I want us to consider both, all right? Supposing that he's talking here about false teaching. And I think there's a good argument for that, because leaven in Scripture is a representative of sin. I think we all have at least acknowledged that, that in Scripture, when the Bible talks about leaven, it's talking about sin. And by the way, April the 1st, our Jesus in the Passover event, they'll explain a lot of that. They will kind of lay out for you the understanding of leaven and why it was important during the week of Passover to remove all yeast out of the house, and why they deemed that to be important. So assuming that that would be the case, and that's what Jesus is talking about, let me say this. The church must guard against false teaching. I'm going to say that again because I don't think y'all were awake. The church must guard against false teaching. We must protect the integrity of Scripture and preach the truth to the extent that we are able to recognize and identify false truth whenever we hear it. And I think it's important, not that we study false teaching, but that we emphasize the truth to the extent that you can recognize false teaching whenever you hear it. I think that is so important that, that we as a church are able to do that. And so that's why we do the exercise. That's why we spend this time on Sunday. That's why we have Bible study classes, all these other things that we do at Fellowship, so that we can build the integrity of God's word into you so that you can recognize it. Because watch this, Satan loves to deceive even God's people. I take you back to the garden, you know. I mean, the very first story that we read about in Genesis is where Satan is questioning and challenging God's word. When he said to Eve these simple words, "Has God said? Has God said?" In other words, God's holding back. He wanted Eve to believe that there was something else that, that she could have, and God was withholding that from her. And so from the very beginning, we see Satan trying to pervert God's truth. We see it again in the life of Jesus when he was taken into the desert, led by the Spirit, so that he could be tempted, so that he could be the second Adam who withstood temptation and resisted temptation in order to be our Lord and Savior. And he too was tempted by Satan to pervert the truth. You know, Jesus was such a master at using Scripture. Every time he was tempted, he used Scripture to defend himself. And so Satan decides, you know, I can use some Scripture. And so he throws out a verse. He quotes a verse, taken completely out of context, by the way. And then remember Jesus' response? If you've never seen this before, it's really important. Jesus responded by saying to the devil, "It is written again." It is written again. And in other words, the best thing I could ever teach you as your pastor is to always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. I'll always use Scripture to interpret Scripture. If you take one verse and you try to make it mean something, you might be able to get by with that. But when you take all the verses and you bring them together, I mean, in light of all of Scripture, what does that mean? And I think that's what Jesus taught us. He was able to use all of Scripture. And I think this is a great example. You know, Scripture says it twice, but in Galatians 5, verse 9, it says that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we ought to be very careful, ladies and gentlemen, because just a little bit of false teaching can kind of infiltrate your life, and it can just grow into all kinds of things. And I just want to close this point by saying truth matters. Truth matters. It matters what we believe, because what we believe affects how we live. Our actions are brought on by what we believe to be true. And so supposing that that would be the case, let me just say again, the church must guard against false teaching. All right, then if we take the other side of that, and this is the more popular view, and I might add more popular interpretation of this parable, and assume that the leaven represents the gospel, and how that the gospel has been inserted, if you will, into all the other religions and all the other thought that is out there. Let me make this statement. The power of the gospel changed the world. The power of the gospel changed the world. If you look back over history and you study the culture of the first century, the Roman world as it existed in the first century, I mean, you've got to understand that the gospel changed the world. It really did. We just finished in our ABF on Sunday, the book of Acts. And I love to go through Acts because it's the history of the church, at least the early church from the time Jesus resurrected till the time that Paul was imprisoned. And it really is an amazing history of how the gospel starts and it spreads, and kind of what we're reading here, how that it starts so small and then becomes great as the mustard seed. And what you kind of discover in going through the book of Acts is that the gospel changed the world. It really did. It changed society. I love this quote where they said, "Those who've turned the world upside down have come here also." I love that quote. You think about it, that's a pretty accurate description of what the gospel ought to be doing today. It ought to be changing the world. And I think it will. If we will be true to the gospel, the power of the gospel will change the world. It's better than any other way that we might resist society and society's demands on us, if we will just be faithful to the gospel. Now, with that in mind, I would challenge every pastor, every person who has responsibility to teach God's word, because indeed we are seeing, especially here today, and I'm reading about this happening literally all over the world, more and more people are going to church. If that's the case, then it really means we need to be faithful to the gospel. We need to be faithful to preach the gospel because it changes lives. And if we can't get people to come to church, then we need to be very careful that what comes from our lives is a pure gospel as well. Somebody once said, "You're the only Bible some people ever read." And there's a lot of truth in that, you know. They may never open the Bible and read the Bible, but they will observe from our lives. And again, that's why truth is so important, because truth affects the way we live our lives as we embrace and as we live out the gospel. I would just close this morning by saying to you that the greatest need today is the preaching of the gospel, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. It'll change people's lives better than anything else. And I think we see that illustrated in this story, as well as the story that Jesus told before it. I think both of them are just a reminder to us that it may start out so small, but man, look what it produces as it grows and grows and grows. And if we'll be just faithful to it and preach it and teach it and live it, I mean, what a change can make, not only in a family, but in a community and in a world in which we live. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much for the stories that we read and have the benefit to talk about here from not just the Gospel of Matthew, but really all the New Testament. And for us, Lord, looking back over this, it's become so clear and obvious, you know, what Jesus was talking about, because we read historically how the church has prospered and grown, and we're witnessing today, God, in many ways, an outpouring of your spirit on the world today through the gospel. But how challenging it must have been for the people of his day to hear it. And I'm thinking about, you know, being one of those 12 men who had followed him, and to hear him talk about that. And yet, you know, to see society as it was in that day, rejecting him, turning against him. and how challenging that must have been. And yet I know that there are days in our lives, Lord, when, you know, we see the same thing. It seems like, you know, for all we can tell, that the gospel is being rejected. So many things are happening today that have caused us to question. And yet, why would we ever doubt? Because, Lord, we've seen enough already to know that your kingdom is unstoppable. And I just pray that you'll remind us today of the challenge that is in front of us. God, I look out over Forney and I see a field that's white. I see a people that are ready to be harvested next door to me, around the corner from me. Everywhere I look, Lord, I just see people that are in need of Jesus, in need of the gospel. And society has no answer for that. Politics has no answer for that. But you have an answer for that. So would you remind us today, God, of the importance and Lord, how good it is to be on a winning team. I mean, I'm so grateful that, God, I know the outcome. I know ultimately your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I just pray that, God, we could reconnect to that today. As believers, it'd be inspiring and uplifting to us today to recognize that your work, and God, sometimes it may seem small, but that little seed grows into something so great. May it be so today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.